So let's talk about do-overs. You guys know exactly what I'm talking about right now, right? Do-overs. Maybe a project. Maybe something that's you've been working on. You got to keep doing it over and over and over again. Something like that. I laughed out loud when this title came to my mind because I've done a lot of do-overs in my life, and a lot of them were spiritual. You know, we serve a God of the second chance. All of us here today have either been given a second chance as a born-again Christian. We've been forgiven of our sins. That is a huge second chance. That's a huge do-over for us. I mean, amazingly, the grace of God has come down in the form of Jesus Christ, and he's died for our sins. That's a big do-over for all of us. And he's given us that second chance. And if we haven't had that experience in our life, it is out there with open hands from God. I love the fact that God has given us second chances. Notice that's plural, because there's a lot of mercy in everything he does. The Bible says, as the sun rises in the east, that whole day has renewed mercies for every one of us. So you've laid your head down at the end of last night, swimming in thoughts, anxieties, troubles, sin, all those things. Your head hits the pillow. Today changes everything. Everything, absolutely. Kind of a do-over chance. And, you know, it was Peter, I think we're going to see Jonah's doing a do-over, obviously, being in the book of Jonah. It was Peter, the apostle, that desperately needed a second chance. Remember he boasted, I will never deny you. I will give my life for you. And the rooster crowed. Did you ever notice John, in the book of John, Peter and Jesus lock eyes, man. They lock eyes. He turns to him. Jesus turns to him. He runs away bitterly for his betrayal. Then in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, Jesus caught up with him again at breakfast on the shores of Galilee, not to scold him, but to restore him, not to give him a brashing or anything like that, but to give him a second chance. Jesus is our second chance. And Peter, the apostle, he ended up dying for the Lord. He did. I will die. Well, you're going to, Peter. You just don't know when. He died on a Roman cross, upside down, thinking himself not worthy to die as Jesus died. Because Jesus gave him a second chance, Peter was able to do very great things in his life. Great things. And really, let me give you what I define as a do-over. It does not mean that if you fail one time, you only get a single chance. We're talking about many chances, many do-overs in our life. Like I said, we have the main one. We're forgiven of our sins. Once for all, he died for our sins. But we have many do-overs. Not just a single, that was your last shot, Dan. Really? No. His mercy is renewed every day. Mercy is renewed every day. Let me define my words, though, do-over. It's not that single shot, but multiple times. What I mean by a second chance is a continuous mercy from the throne of God that allows us to come to him over and over and over again. And it's always there. It's always there. If the devil tells you that it's not there, he is a liar. He is a liar. There's always that mercy over and over and over again. And he gladly receives us. Our title today is Do-Overs Concerning Jonah, though. Jonah, the prophet. Our text today, Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And my short outline is to speak about do-overs for Jonah. Speak about do-overs for us. We're going to look at that great city. It was an incredibly large, great city of the Assyrians. But then we're going to look at the power of his word. It's simply Jonah's message, how it saved, 600,000 people responded to that simple, short message that the Lord gave him. So I'm laughing at this. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, right? The second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach it, the message that I tell you. Now, if you recall from last week, Jonah is sitting in the belly of the great fish, gets vomited out somewhere on dry land. Now, I've often wondered, I don't know, just the way sometimes God works, and you guys have noticed it in your own life, if he landed back on the shores of Joppa, where he took off from, right, to flee from the presence of God. I don't know if that's, it doesn't say that, but I don't know. I kind of had that suspicion. That's how God works. Now, verse 1 and 2, I want to point out two important notes concerning second chances. The first is this: second chances often begin bringing us back to where we started. Back to where we started. Maybe the necessary trials, right? The necessary trials. Maybe you didn't want to go through that trial. You're avoiding that trial. Remember, plug in your ears, we talked about. I don't want to go through this, Lord. I'm gonna go get an ice cream cone and forget all about you. It's interesting to me that verse 1, that Jonah's second chance, and the second chances are generally often characterized as ending up where we started off, so we could repeat that. We could repeat that very chance that God has given us. Though we had that second chance, God often brings us back to where we departed from. And you can apply that in many situations, that repeating trial in your life, maybe the habit that you have in your life that you just can't seem to get a handle on, he brings you back to that over and over and over again as he works that into your life. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, I have observed that God often works in very linear fashion. And what I mean by that is that his plan for our life builds upon other plans that he's already instigated. They kind of overlap. You know, he's got this plan, and you go down the road, and maybe you don't succeed that first time. Maybe you have to come back and do a do-over. But it builds. It builds and it builds. Even your failures build. They do. That's the way God has worked it out, working all things together for the good. But what I mean is that his plans for our life, or for a church even, builds upon the other plans that he's already instigated or put into motion. In other words, we must go through certain trials or paths to get to where God would have us in the future. That's very obvious in my life, and I think it's obvious if you've been a Christian for a while to see that. And if we end up circumventing or short-circuiting his plans for our lives, you will find yourself back in the same situation. I think all of us notice those spiritual patterns, how they repeat themselves over and over again. Now, sometimes what I've noticed is maybe things that I'm struggling with to get over and I fail, he might have a little reprieve for a while, but then he eventually brings me back. He eventually brings me back to where I left off before. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 1, it started off reading like this. Now, the word of the Lord to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Verse 1 of chapter 3 repeats the same thing. The word of the Lord came back to Jonah a second time. So I mentioned in the first part of the sermon that the book of Jonah, this is back in chapter 1, is that it really is about Jonah himself. It's about a ministry, it's about a work of God, but really, a lot of it is about the messenger, Jonah himself. And God has his messengers, but his messengers are intricately woven into the message, just like you guys. You guys are all messages to people outside this church or outside of your life. You're messengers, you know, you're examples. And he has this message and this ministry for you, or this message, you might say, and it's woven into your personality. You know that? It is. It's woven into your personality, how God has created you, how you react to people, how you interact to people. I remember one time I was out ministering with somebody. Well, actually, we were working together, and I never noticed it before, but I do notice it in my family. My family likes to talk a lot. My brother, who works, I think this is the ideal job for him. He's a doorman downtown. So he loves to talk to people. And my brother will start a conversation with anybody. Anybody. It used to make my dad nervous. But he would start a conversation with anybody. And I have that same type of family thing. I'll go up to anybody and talk to them. Hey, where are you from? Where do you live? Well, this or that. I'll try and get information out so I can relate to maybe their life experience. So God has woven his ministry and calling into your life, into your personality. It's a good thing. So that's why all of us are so important. You know, all of us can't take the place of another person. So I mentioned that in the beginning of the sermon, is that this is really about Jonah. God wanted to do a work in Nineveh, but God also wanted to do a work in Jonah. They were integrated together. In Jonah, attempting to circumvent the instructions of God, he finds himself, verse 1, back at square one. There's a good lesson here for us to learn. God wants to work in our lives. He really wants to work in our lives. He loves Jonah. He cares about Jonah. He has a ministry. He's poured out his spirit on Jonah. He's poured out talents on him. He's woven together in the conception of his DNA who he should be. That's important to understand. God has done that to all of us. He's created us in such a way. You know, when someone conceives a baby at conception, the DNA is exchanged in an incredible way. Incredible way. You don't get all the chromosomes from your mom. You don't get all of them from your dad. You get a little split here and there, and it's an amazing process. But that's how he creates us. And he says, you know, I think I need a gym. So I'm going to make a gym, and this is a special gym. This is a special, the only gym like this. So this is how he works in our life. So there's this great lesson that God wants us to hear in the book of Jonah, that he wants to work in our lives. We're to grow. We must allow even the most unpleasant things in our path. If you go around these things, if you go around the path that God sets in your life, it will lead back to where you started. It will lead right back to where you started. It's just inevitable. And you guys can testify, right? It leads to back exactly where you started from. Now, the smart thing is just go through it. Just go through it. You're not going to be, you might go through it 10 more times, but just go through it for the moment. Just go through it for the moment. But as it were, in the life of Jonah, it's in our life. Sometimes we run from God. We flee from his presence. We try to ignore him. We go to the bottom of the boat. Pretty soon, we're in the belly of a fish. Now, the second thing I wanted to mention and do-overs is that often God prepares us more thoroughly for the plan in our life by the do-overs. Repetition. But what I'm saying is that Jonah is going to be more prepared to go through Nineveh than he was before. It's like laying things on top of each other. You know, the work that he's done already, he puts more work on there. And we learn from our mistakes. We might lose time, and that's what Jonah, he lost a little time, but we gain a perspective and experience over maybe our stubbornness or why that we rebelled against God in that particular area. The other characteristics of this is that we're often more prepared the second time around. We're more prepared. Jonah rejected the mission because he hated Assyria. That was his main reason. He hated that country, that Assyrian. The Assyrians were very mean people that have subjugated some of the northern tribes already. He probably knew people that were carried away and had their ears cut off or their nose cut off or killed or enslaved. So he rejected the mission because he hated Assyria, and in particular the capital, which was Nineveh. Jonah, let me just say simply, he did not have a missionary heart. Did you ever meet a missionary? They had this heart. I don't care if I have to sleep on a dirt floor. It doesn't matter. I'll drink polluted water. Or I'll get over it. I'll get used to the water or whatever. He hated the people he was sent to. I mean, missionaries, generally, they love a culture. They might say, you know, I want to go to South America, or I want to go to the Bahamas. No. I don't know. Hawaii, you know. Haiti. I know a lot of missionaries in Haiti. It's a rough country. Right now, it's on fire. But Jonah became what he needed to relate to the people in Nineveh. Think about this. He knew God was merciful. He balked at his mission, knowing that God is probably going to forgive these people, and he wasn't going to see the turn and burn message that he had hoped to proclaim. But Jonah became the sinner in need of forgiveness and mercy. I'm often amazed how God works out these things. Jonah in the belly of the fish, we went through it, is the sinner in need of salvation. He's the one who needs mercy now that he's in the belly of the fish. He needed a merciful God, someone with compassion to rescue him from the belly of that great fish. It's often in our running from God that we learn intuitively the mission that God has for us is for us. It's for us. Jonah's sin became the very mechanism that he needed for God to soften his heart. He needed that to soften his heart. We know that he rebels a little bit more. We'll see that next week. But Jesus told us, you know, those that are forgiven much, they love much. Honestly, I've seen great sinners have great compassion for other people. Those that don't love so much or are not forgiven much, maybe they're pretty good people. Sometimes they have a hard time having empathy for sinners. Oh, I would never go that way. Well, would to God that we would all go that way. But Jesus told us that those that are forgiven much love most. And right here you can see that God is applying this thing into Jonah's life. Jonah was about to walk into Nineveh, being a forgiven man himself. So that's a little credence toward him. Jonah, through his own experience, now understands the need for mercy and the need as a sinner for the forgiveness of God. He's going to resist it a little bit more. We'll see that. But verse 1 and 2 characterize the do-over of Jonah. Now, this great Nineveh, or the great city of Nineveh, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. That's pretty positive, isn't it? He went to Nineveh. According to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent, and archaeology have applied this to say this is true. It's a big city. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, that was the message that the Lord says, I'm going to give you a message to give to these people. So the message was, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So let's talk a little bit about the city and Nineveh and Jonah's mission. It's going to be characterized by a very large city, a very long walk, and a very limited message. A very limited message. The city itself was one of the largest in the known world at that time, and it would take 3 days to journey through it. Very high walls. I forget, something like 60 miles of circumference or something like that. I could be off on that, but last time I read a description from the book of Nahum, we talked about that, I think, last week. It described Nineveh not so much as the greatness of the city and the population, but woe to the bloody city. Woe to the bloody city. It's full of lies and robbery. Its victims never depart. So we know it's a very violent city. So this is a very large city, large population. But then Jonah had this long walk. It's going to take him 3 days to go through. He's going to have to live amongst the people for 3 days. Interestingly enough, the time of this walk, he had time to think about the people who would suffer in God's judgment. There were children. There were innocent people. There were people that maybe weren't wicked. There was probably Jewish people in the city. But he saw the faces, he saw the children, he saw all the evil. But interesting enough, he had to stay amongst the people. He had to talk with them and converse with them. He had to maybe buy food with them or sleep wherever he would sleep in the city, maybe at a Hotel 6 or something. I don't know, something. They had lodges there. He had to lodge with them. He had to eat with them. And it was a long walk, not only in distance, but the full experience of Jonah just repeating that message over and over and over again. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit is dealing with them now. These are people that are all going to die. Yet 40 days, it's going to be destroyed. And we know that the Babylonians were rising up at that time, and they were no better than the Assyrians. So they were going to experience what they had put out to other nations. But God would use this time to put compassion into his heart for a very lost people. Now, the message, this is a very interesting part of it. It was a very limited, it was very small, but a very blunt message. 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You know, the power of the gospel is not the length of sentences, but it's the power of the word itself. I think we really need to understand that. When we communicate with other people, when we share our testimony, share scripture, the scripture is the power of God. And Jonah here is speaking exactly what God told him to speak. He's speaking the word of God. The power of the gospel is not the length of the sentences, but it's the power of the word itself. It's not the messenger. It's not the oratory skills. We don't know. I mean, it was such a short message. Any one of us probably could have done that. We probably did a good job. It's not Jonah. It's the power of the gospel is the word of God itself. And Jonah uses a simple, short, blunt message. Just a little side note here. Jonah's appearance by some commentaries, and we've heard this, we don't know if it's really true, might have affected the intensity of the preacher. God's into using different things. He's in the belly of a fish for 3 days, and he could be bleached white from the gastric juices. He could be an albino, right? I mean, we've seen. He's kind of staring with people that are really, you know, if I were to pull up my pants right now, I could tell you what an albino is. I could tell you what an albino is. So, but, you know, Jonah's from the Middle East. He's dark skin, dark hair. So we don't know exactly if that's true or not, but some people have brought up that. And I thought, yeah, it's a good sideshow, all right? It's something that'll bring attention. People are going to listen. It's the Word of God that they're listening to. It's the Word of God. So we had this large city, we had this very long walk, and then this very limited, short, blunt message that Jonah delivers to the people of Nineveh. And in verse 5 it says, the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed the fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. You never know how God is working. You never know how God is working. Hey, someone tell me yesterday, we were sitting drinking coffee, and he said this one guy he knows, a younger kid, just went up to some guy in a mall one day and said, told him the gospel. Nothing big, nothing happened. There was no flash of lightning. There was nothing, you know, spiritual about it. 2 years later, he gets a phone call from this guy. He never knew this guy. He must have gave him his phone number. 2 years later, he gives him a phone call, and he recorded it and played it for me. And it's all about this guy thanking this young kid for the boldness of coming up to him and speaking the Word of God to him. He's a converted Christian, doing good. You just never know how the Word of God is going to go. I know one thing, the Word of God does not return void. It does not return void. You speak the Word of God, and here, look at this. 600,000 people are turning from their sins, from the greatest to the least of them. So you don't know how God is working. You don't know how he's working ahead. I don't know what that guy was thinking about when that guy came up to him, or what the Holy Spirit had been doing with him a couple days before that, or a couple months before that. We don't know that. But an amazing thing can happen when you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, nothing fancy here. A simple prophet, a simple message, great power from his word. It is the Word of God that has the power. You know, we often look on people of great charisma for results. And, I enjoy a good speaker. I think all of us do. But let me tell you, it's not his charisma that's powerful. It's the Word of God that's powerful. We underestimate the power of the Word of God. We need to trust in the Word of God. Did you know Billy Graham had very little success and results in his early years? Very little. And he went through a period of time where he was debating with people whether, is this the Word of God or is it just stories? He was questioning Jonah. He was questioning the resurrection, all these different things early on in his walk. Until he discovered on his knees, he was in a hotel on his knees, and then he went out into a walk in a forest on his knees, and God convinced him that the power of God, the Word of God, is his word, and he was to use that. And the amazing thing, his ministry opened up right after that. He began, Billy Graham was all about Scripture. He would tell his stories, but he would quote the Bible. The Bible says, right? The Bible says. The Bible speaks. It's in the Bible. That's, Billy. He discovered that it was the power of the gospel. His ministry opened up when he simply repeated God's word in his preaching. To speak God's word is enough. That's all he's doing here. That's all Jonah is doing. He's exactly duplicating what God told him to say. And the only thing that Jonah had to do is repeat God's word to the Ninevites. And as he walked through the city, he spoke the word of God to the Ninevites. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Now remember, this is a mean, nasty, evil people. King downward, from the greatest to the least. And here, He arose from his throne. He laid aside his robe, covered himself. Something hit his heart. The message of God hit his heart. And he covered himself with sackcloth and ashes. He sat in ashes. He caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let him eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Now, you guys understand that sackcloth and ashes were, they would put on really rough, we would think of burlap or something like that, a real rough cloth, and sprinkle their heads with ashes. It was a form of, almost a universal form of weeping or humbling yourself in the Middle East. Let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, and they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now Nineveh is a do-over. Now, interesting, with the repentance, it brought over 100 years. Think about this. It brought 100 years of reprieve of judgment to that city. And we know eventually they faded off. They got back into their evil ways. But it's a whole generation of people, probably multiple generations of people, that were spared the harsh judgment of God because this preacher preached the word of God. And they allowed their hearts to be humbled. And it wouldn't be 100 years, 612, when the wrath of God eventually fell back on the city through the Babylonian Empire. So the power of his word. Do-overs. It's what God is all about, the do-overs, whether it be the things that he wants us to grow in or turn away from, or for us to grow in those particular trials. That great city Nineveh repenting from their sins, and Jonah being able to walk through it to preach his message, and then the power of his word. There's so many messages in the book of Jonah that next week, when we get into the last chapter, I'm going to bring up all the different lessons there are. There's so many lessons, but think about this even today. Many lessons in the book of Jonah. God is compassionate and merciful. That doesn't spring just to Jonah, but that comes out all the way to us. He's compassionate. That means he's empathetic to our problems. He's aware of our problems. I think most people don't come to the Lord because they don't understand how personal God is to us and how he knows us so well, and he wants to flood us with compassion and mercy. His mercies are renewed every morning. The other thing is that he uses our mistakes, working things together for the good. The do-overs are, they're not failures. That's the thing. In the Lord, we don't fail. We might fail in a particular task. We had the do-over. Eventually, we succeed, though. He uses our mistakes, working things together for the good. And today, the power of his word in our sharing. We need to understand that. We need to be able, you got to get it in you. Maybe you only have one little scripture that you memorize, but you use that when you minister to people. We had a guy in our church, he ended up passing away a number of years ago. His name was Cal. He had a one-liner. He would come up to anybody, Jesus loves you. That's what he would say. Jesus loves you. And it brought him so much ministry in his life that when we did his memorial, I mean, that was the title, Jesus Loves You, and we were able to speak to everybody in that way. So it's not about being a Bible scholar. We need to be Bible people. We need to be Bible people. We need to be able to read the Word of God and take those stories in the Bible and give them to people. Well, I'm not a great evangelist. Well, Jesus ministered to great crowds through minor ways. 12 guys passed out a lot of bread and fishes, you know. And when your basket is empty, he'll fill it again, and he'll fill it again. And you minister to people that way. That's the way we minister. We have our baskets out, we fill it with the Word of God, and then when we pass it out, it's empty, he fills it back up, and you do the same thing over. Maybe it's only the same loaf, tearing off bits and pieces, but it's the way God works in our lives. So today, the power of his Word is in our sharing the Word of God. Now, we're going to finish next week with Jonah. Read ahead, chapter 4. You guys should be able to read this book. Read it a couple times. It's really good. I don't even know how many verses are in the next. How many verses are in the next? 9. I mean, this one had 10. Exhausting, right? Exhausting. It's fun to read. I mean, you can read it in 2 minutes. And good stories, really good stories. And let the Lord really minister all this to you. But so we're gonna fish off with Jonah next week. And then the following week, we're going to start the book of Colossians. And we'll go back in the New Testament. And then maybe after Colossians, we'll think of something else. I want to get both New and Old Testament going on. So you guys want to stand? Worship team, you want to come up?